entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in the womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And it says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
I don't think I'm going to use this mic. I don't trust myself. All right. Do we have me now? Yes, we do.
Morning once again.
That last song was just so perfect for this. It's almost like you did that on purpose. There's feedback there. That's not this. It was a great song. Ray, we got some feedback going on. I got you. Thank you. And if it weren't in that minor key, I think the rejoice would be felt a little better. Like, rejoice. I'm not going to try and sing it, but like, that is song. Rejoice. O Emmanuel has come. And that's what we're looking at today in our scripture. So we're going to continue today in our study in the first chapter of Luke. Father God, bless our time. Bless this time as we get to hear how you sent your Messiah to the people you had promised him to for centuries and centuries, Lord God, and we are the beneficiaries of that. Help us to see what you have for us today. Amen. So, today we're going to see four main themes in Scripture. I think we're going to see as we go through this passage today. And thank you, James, for reading that. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth here. We're going to see that. But we're going to see how he leads in our life. Then we're going to see how we see through Mary's response to this blessing and how we should respond to that. We're going to see that God hates the proud. And then finally, in this last section, we'll see God has kept his promise. So note takers, on the back of the bulletins, I even gave you the prompts. Those points are right there. So now you have no excuse or nothing to get mad at me later about. Verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So what are we looking at here? Continuing on with what we saw last 2 weeks, Gabriel comes to Mary last week. Gabriel had come to Elizabeth the week before that, to Zechariah, but he came to Elizabeth and Zechariah and said, "You will carry this child." And he comes to Mary and says, you will carry the Messiah. And so it tells us right here, with haste, Mary arose almost like instantly. The second he's done, it seems like, she arises with haste and goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth. So Mary's clearly excited about the news she got. Hey, you're going to carry the Messiah. But also the news she got about Elizabeth. We learned Elizabeth had been in hiding for about 5 months, kind of hiding this pregnancy. So Mary hears this news. Mary receives this great news. And she jets right over to visit Elizabeth. There's no phones. There's no email. There's no way to let her know she's coming. Clearly, she's some little distance out, you know, the hill country. And so we see she just, with haste, goes on out there. Mary gets over to Elizabeth's house. You know, I'm kind of picturing just hopping off the donkey. Hey, Elizabeth, I'm here. Instantly, it tells us right here, the baby in Elizabeth leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. This is that continuing confirmation that we've seen, the working of God. And so what does Elizabeth do when she gets filled with this Holy Spirit? She blesses Mary. She begins to bless Mary with these words, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child you carry. What did I do to deserve a visit from the mother of my Lord? As soon as I heard your voice, this baby in me leaped with joy. And blessed is she who believed what was spoken to her from the Lord." When we look at this blessing that Elizabeth bestows upon Mary, we see the Holy Spirit working. We see it clearly. First off, the baby leaps in her womb. And then in text, it tells us very clearly, the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit leads her to proclaim this blessing upon Mary. This is not unique scripturally. We've seen this before. Most notably, we see this in the book of 1 Samuel. When Samuel anoints Saul to be the future king of Israel, and Paul's walking down the road and sees a bunch of people prophesying and joins right in. Doesn't tell us what he's saying, but it says he started prophesying with them. And this was such a famous incident, it became a phrase, "Is Saul now among the prophets?" Elizabeth begins prophesying, and I'm using that term intentionally because of kind of what we see here in Scripture, and I want to kind of use this to make the first of our points, but she is proclaiming Spirit-filled words of blessing. Prophesying is not just making outlandish futuristic claims when you think in terms of someone who's being a prophet, right? That has happened. We see this in Scripture through Isaiah, through Samuel, whoever else you want to see. God will make supernatural futuristic claims through his prophets in the Old Testament. But that's most likely when we read of someone prophesying, it's literally probably very much like this, being filled with the Holy Spirit and saying words of praise and blessing. Words that are easily confirmed, words that are not going against anything known in Scripture. What do we see these words? The Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and what does she say? "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is this child you are carrying." We don't even know that Mary had time to give her the details of the story. We don't see that. It makes it sound like it was pretty quick. And she just says, "Blessed is this child you are carrying." That's a pretty easy one to confirm there. She says, "What an honor it is for me that you should marry me. The mother of my Lord should come visit me. Blessed are you, Mary, because you believed that the Lord told you." This almost feels like a little dig at her husband. "Well, blessed are you because you believed. Zechariah, not so much." So we see this passage is about the Holy Spirit leading Elizabeth to this crying of prophecy, a blessing. This is kind of like the third verifiable, just in this passage, this first chapter, example of the Holy Spirit working. We see Gabriel coming, obviously, initially to Zechariah, and then coming to Mary. And now here we see the Holy Spirit. This is supernatural. It tells us scripturally, the Holy Spirit filled her, and she begins prophesying. This is supernatural. And I want to be clear, this is not normal natural. Certainly not these pregnancies, right? Elizabeth is being moved by the Holy Spirit, and she's being led in the Holy Spirit to be this blessing in Mary's life. And I want us to look today a little bit about what that looks like culturally right now, because scripturally we see this God working through his Holy Spirit, but we've also seen this abused in the church today. And I want to touch on that just a little bit. So our first theme here is about the Holy Spirit leads us, how the Holy Spirit leads us. In this text, what we see is something we call descriptive not prescriptive. Descriptive, just describing what happened, not a prescription for us to follow on an ongoing basis. This is the retelling of what happened, not an example or instruction on what should happen or what we should seek to happen. Let me tell you what I mean. So I was raised in a fairly normal mega church type of situation. It was not charismatic. We lift our hands and sing. And by the way, I support that. Lift your hands as you sing. Say amen. A lot of Christian lingo, high level of Christianese. Christianese, you guys speak that language at times? I know I have. An example of my youth, my dad will probably laugh. This is probably word for word. But I had a friend, and he'd say, like, hey, man, how's it going? Ah, just serving the Lord, bro, just serving the Lord. Well, hey, that's good. I'm glad you're serving God. How's your job going? Oh, just working for the Lord, bro. Just a bond servant of Christ. Okay, I mean, hey, I'm proud of you, aren't we all? But when we talked, I heard you lost your job and things weren't going good. So I was just kind of wondering how that was going for you. No, man, just taking it one day, following God, just whatever. Okay, well, hey, you want to grab some lunch? I'm kind of hungry. No, I'm filled with the bread of life, brother. Never hunger or thirst again. This invasive, I've heard this called Jesus juking. Have you ever heard the phrase Jesus juking? Just this over-spiritualization of everything. This crosses into unhealthy territory often. And a lot of times we could be very tempted to over-spiritualize kind of anything we want in our life. Any decision we're making, any way we're feeling, and just say, oh, it's from the Lord. That kind of makes it really hard to argue. I have an example of this. It's a friend in the past, and they had kids, and she started to homeschool. And her mom was like a homeschool guru, very prominent, so it was expected. And this is back when homeschooling was still weird, not necessarily when it's very common and traditional now. And so homeschooling back then was a big decision. And she didn't want to homeschool, but she was obligated to by her mom, essentially. So she homeschooled her kids, and she was not a good homeschool mom. And he was not a good self-learner, I should say. And so after a certain length of time, when he was about fourth, fifth grade, he just couldn't read a lick. And so we said, oh, yeah, we're close friends. What's going on? Oh, God's telling us to put him in public school. God is telling us to put him in public school. Well, how do you argue that? Okay, I mean, God's telling you to put him in public school because he can't read and because you refuse to teach. Okay, well, a couple months later, we turned around. Hey, how's he doing in school? Oh, it was terrible. The kids were mean, and it wasn't equipped for it. It wasn't a good fit, so we pulled him out. We're homeschooling again. Neither of these decisions, homeschool, public school, I don't care about. That's not the point. The point is, if you say God told me to do this, you are now speaking declaratively for the word of God, and now you're disobeying it, right? Either God told you to do something and you're outside the will of God, or you wanted to and you over-spiritualized something falsely to justify what you wanted to do. But the Holy Spirit does lead us, right? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. This is not theoretical. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But God speaks through his word. God speaks through what we might consider our conscience through this leading of the Holy Spirit. But God speaks through his word, and God speaks to us a lot of times through certain means of wisdom. We'll talk about that in a second here. So how do we reconcile our thoughts and our feelings and our desires with what we want to do, with what we think we should do? How do we reconcile that with our desire to follow God honorably? We've all had to face decisions that we're not sure what to do, right? I'm not charismatic, and if you don't know what that word means specifically, that means I don't. Charismatic churches place a very heavy emphasis on the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And they really like the ones that are hard to prove and easy to impress people with, speaking in tongues, words of prophecy, words of the Lord, and things like that. I'm not trying to judge any church in particular, just the theology behind this, right? It's sketchy to say the least. I've been in churches where someone will stand up and open mic time. Ah, the Lord's telling me right now. That's sketchy. That's shaky ground to stand on. I've seen churches that teach you how to speak in tongues. And it's say this phrase repeatedly over and over so fast until you trip over yourself. And now you're learning how to speak in tongues. This isn't how God speaks to his church. Do you know how God speaks to you, to his church? We have the word of God right here. This is how God speaks to us. This is why scripture tells us, let not many of you desire to be teachers, for you will be judged with greater strictness. James tells us that. Paul tells us, I'd rather speak, in 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to read more about it, Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words with a clear head than 10,000 words in a tongue. God reveals his will to us. God leads us in certain ways. I'm not going to downplay that at all. God does work in our hearts to be more and more like him. So God has a plan for our lives, right? And so what do I say week after week from this pulpit? Almost say it with me. Put one foot in front of the other and follow God. But sometimes we got to say, well, how do I know what direction to start stepping? How do I know that direction? How do we discern what is God's will for our lives and what isn't? And the answer is you just test it with scripture. I promise you, if it's not scriptural, it's not from the Lord. Is it wise? Is it being a good steward? Is it following basic Christian principles for your life? Check your motivation. Check your desire. Hey, I feel God's calling me to go to Africa and be a missionary. Well, good. Scripturally, that's great. Go out to all the nations and make disciples. Why? Did you just have a bad breakup? Or are you buried in student loan debt and there's an organization that'll pay it off if you go do that? Or are you just having a really tough time in this life and trying to run away from your problems? Very often, things aren't black and white. But I'm going to tell you, very often, if you're waiting for an audible, booming voice to tell you, this is God, do this, you're going to be waiting a long time. I'm not definitive on this. I will not limit the work of God. My God is great and can do anything supernaturally, and I got a Bible filled with examples of that. But I will tell you, in my 40 plus years of being a Christian, in my 30 plus years of ministry, and 20 plus years of being in very serious, solid, godly churches and studying this and being led by godly men and pastors, I don't know a single godly man that I respect or woman that will tell me definitively, yeah, this supernatural working of Holy Spirit or God in my life did this. I'm not saying God can't and won't do that. I know God works through prayer and God works through his normal, ordinary means, which is our local church. God never told me to marry my wife. Sorry, Sarah. I was 22 years old walking down the aisle that morning. God, if this isn't your will, stop me. I'm kind of just doing this. Stop me. But I promise you, after 26 years of marriage, she's the one for me. She's the one God had for me. God never told me to quit my job in construction and go back to college to get that newfangled computer software degree. But God blessed that. And I did that with godly counsel, with wise counsel, with my wife's blessing, making a plan in case things didn't work out. I did that with wisdom and discretion, but I followed that. Bible doesn't tell me what career to have. God, Bible doesn't tell you where to live. God never told me to move to North Idaho. Right, and I've shared this with many before, in one of the most direct examples of God leading me in a way that I would say is as supernatural as it gets, why can't I get this podunk church out of my mind? God led me to this church, right? And you've heard this from me before, but I'm not going to tell you God told me. God didn't audibly tell me anything. The way God works in our life is, are you in scripture? Are you in wise counsel? Are you following God? Are you aligning your will with your, are you aligning your heart to the things of God? If it's kingdom building for yourself, your decisions are going to be flawed in every step. If you're only focused on what's in it for you and what you want in a physical, material realm, and it might be good things. They might be marriage and kids and all those important things and buying a house. But if that's your focus, you're not going to be settled. You're going to have a very hard time hearing what God's call is on your life. But when you focus your time and your energies, here I am, God, use me, as Isaiah says. Here I am, Lord, send me. Then you'll be much more likely to be led by the Spirit in the ways that God ordains. God speaks through his word. God speaks through godly wisdom. And God speaks through our conscience, our heart, through the Holy Spirit in us, leading us towards Him. This is what it means when Scripture says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And that's what we see here. We've seen with Mary, it's what we see with Elizabeth. Let's move on to our second point here. We see magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Your Bible probably has a header that says Mary's Magnificat. That just means it's Mary saying, my soul magnifies the Lord in Latin. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. And behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. So this first half of Mary's song of praise here is exactly what it should be. It gives God the glory for the work He has done. Realizes what a huge eternal honor God has bestowed upon her, this lowly 14, 13, 15-year-old girl. And it says, God has done this work for me, not because of me. Because God is mighty and merciful and holy. So again, that first verse, the first line says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is the proper response to God's blessings in our lives. We saw this last week. We talked about this for the four of you who are here. Last week, we looked at Mary's response when Gabriel says, you will be the Son of the Messiah. And what's her response? Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Whatever you say, that's your will, I will obey. This is the right response to God's blessings. This is the right response to everything God has for us. We're going to look a little bit more at pride in the next point here, but one of the most hated, if not the most hated sin in Scripture is pride. The reason that matters is because when good things happen to us, when we're blessed, it is very, very tempting to honor ourselves. Hey, congratulations, man. Doing awesome in life. Hit the game-winning home run. Yeah, I'm pretty good. Right? Or, man, your kids are so well-behaved. Well, I could tell you a thing or two about parenting. I'm pretty darn experienced now. Right? Whatever this is, it's so tempting when you experience good times. Like, we want to complain all the time. And if you want to complain, I promise, there's things to complain about every single day of the week. Right? But when good things happen, our temptation is now to take that blessing and give ourselves credit. Give ourselves glory when things work out our way. Everything you have, good and bad, is from the Lord. We've all done things well and had them not work out. We've all done things poorly and gotten lucky, right? We've all worked hard. We've all worked hard and seen the fruits of our labor, right? But we've also all been slackers. Any other sub 2.8 GPA with me here? Is that just me? Thank you, Jess. Right? And God still blesses our slacking. Everything we have is from the Lord. He looks at the humble estate of His servant. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him. That's worthy of an amen. We'll get there eventually, church. We've got Baptist in our name. Thank you. God has blessed us with whatever we have. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us, what do you have that you have not received? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Even being smart, having a high IQ. What did you do in your mother's womb to deserve that? If you're physically strong or healthy, what did you do to earn that health? If you're mentally strong and not as prone to stress or to anxiety or depression, did you earn that? Did you even earn the upbringing that might have given you that solid foundation? If you're caring, if you're naturally hospitable or generous or kind or empathetic, that even that nature which is a good trait and is to be desired and admired. Even that is from the Lord. God has made us all how he has made us. Your first answer should be, bless God for the blessings you have, for they are many. Bless God. Give him all that praise. And the response to that is, don't fixate on the things you don't have. Use your blessings and your talents and the good things God has given you for his glory. Parable of the Talents, again, one of my favorite go-to because it has so much rich life application. Matthew 25, we see this rich man who's leaving away on a journey, and he leaves these talents entrusted to his servants. His talents, if you need to picture it, it's just like a gold nugget, right? A measure of money. He gives one guy five, and he gives one guy two, and one guy one. The guy he gives five to starts off with five talents. He doubles that and gets 10. And the guy he gives two, well, that guy doubles it also, but he only ends up with four. Right? The master doesn't compare, hey, you got 10, you got four. No, they both did the most they can. 100% increase with what they were given. Not all of us are up here. Not all of us are strong or smart or healthy or mentally in a good spot right now. But wherever you are, use that for God's glory. Don't hoard that. Don't say, woe is me. Honor God. And we saw at the end of 1 Timothy probably a month ago, right? The first day it talked about, hey, don't desire to be rich. Hey, the love of money is the root of all evil. But then it says, to those who are rich, if you're rich, he doesn't condemn them. He says, you make sure you use that to bless others. That is your calling in life. Whatever you have, use that to make others feel loved and cared for. Mary, again, she models our right response to God in our lives. And in this case, his blessing, she says, I've received this blessing. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Again, the parallels to Job. What does Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is our response to the good, as we see here, but to anything in our lives. God's mercy and his blessing is on those who love him and fear him. Brothers and sisters, that is us. But then we see this song of praise, this prayer, transition from praising God to a rebuke. Verse 51. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This brings us to our third theme that we're looking at today, God hates the proud. This is a theme that we see often in Scripture. God hates the proud. And side note, if you want to jump ahead, God will humble the proud. It says here in this passage, he has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry, but he has sent away the rich. We're just beginning our time here in the book of Luke, but we're going to see this repeatedly. God goes hard on the Pharisees. God goes hard on the Pharisees, the proud, the successful, the ones who have it all. And the reason is because of their pride. We see this everywhere. We saw this in our time. We just spent 3 months in 1 Timothy. We see this clearly right here. You cannot turn too many pages in this Bible without reading something about the proud. And it's not good. God destroys the proud. God despises the haughty. So here we have these two examples, these amazing miracle babies, right? The one who's coming to make way for the Messiah. And then the coming Messiah himself. And then we see Elizabeth be filled with the Holy Spirit and how she honors God and blesses Mary. And then we see the Spirit-filled prayer for Mary, giving God all the glory. This takes a turn here. Think this through. Look at how we got to this point in the Scripture, right? So we've got Mary arriving. Elizabeth, I'm here. And Elizabeth's saying, oh, favored one, oh, blessed among women. And after Elizabeth blesses Mary, Mary just becomes filled with the Spirit and says, my soul magnifies the Lord. He has looked upon me, his humble servant. He has done this mighty good work. He is holy. He is great in mercy. But judgment on the proud. He has scattered them. He has brought them low. He has brought them down from their mighty thrones. He has rejected the rich. Why does this story take such a turn? Here's this blessing. Here's Mary's response, giving God glory. And then, but the proud. I think it's kind of the same continuation of this theme. God alone is worthy of honor and praise. This is why God comes to the poor and the meek and the humble. This is why God uses the lowly like us to humble the wise. This is why God came to Mary, an average person of nothing that we hear about in Scripture, not the chief of priests' daughter. You cannot honor God if you're honoring yourself. Just like Scripture says, you can't love both God and money. You can't love yourself and love God. Don't get me wrong. You understand what I'm saying. If you give yourself honor, that's an honor you're not giving God. This is why it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, as we learn about. The rich don't need God. The rich do not need God. The rich can buy food and shelter, justice. They can buy the best lawyers. They can buy personal trainers so they don't end up with dad bod. They can buy the best doctors, the best professionals. They can buy nannies so they don't get stressed out raising kids. Send their kids to boarding school. I'm making these things up, but we know this happens all over the place, right? The rich don't need God. If they have a problem, they solve it. They use their resources. But the poor or the poor in spirit, they depend on God for everything. They lift their requests up to God. They have no way to meet these needs. But when God does, they give God the glory. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not rich. This doesn't apply to me. I don't have those resources. I'm not proud. I'm pretty pathetic. I got no pride in anything. How much do you think about yourself? How much do you think about your problems in life? Your money? Your health, your job, your kids, your future, buying a house, coming economic collapse. Pride isn't just patting yourself on thinking you're great. Don't get me wrong. Pride is patting yourself on the back and thinking you're great. But pride is also an unhealthy self-focus. It's not just thinking about how great you are. It's just thinking about you all the time. So whether you're awesome or you think you're awesome and you don't need God, or whether you think you're nothing and God doesn't want you, you're wrong. Don't put yourself on a pedestal. Don't put yourself like a worm on a ground. Think about God. Give God honor and glory and blessings for everything in your life. From the good times, absolutely. And for the tough times. The times that God uses to shape you, to mold you, to make you more Christ-like. What's our response? God, I'm your humble servant. Let it be according to your will. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's going to bring us to our last point today, our last theme. We're going to look at how God kept his promise. So we see this prayer, right? It goes from praise God to but despise the proud. And then we end here with verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So full circle, back to Genesis, back to God's promise to Abraham. This is the entire point. So the point of that fourth song we sang, Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be your God and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, from an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God made his covenant with Abraham to be their God, to be the God of his children. And this is not just physical genealogical heirs. This is about the spiritual heirs. Right? At this point in history, Israel had gotten those promises. They had gotten the land of Canaan. And they turned from God, and God had punished them, and they had been scattered. This is about the coming Messiah. This is the promise. This is his covenant. I will be your God. A few chapters ahead, Genesis 22. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Yes, near promise, far promise. Israel received that near promise through time, through getting the land of Canaan. But right here, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. That offspring is the Messiah come. What's the enemy's gate? Death. Hell. Your offspring shall all the nations be blessed. Through this offspring, this promised Messiah, full circle, all the nations are blessed. This generation of Israel was the last generation to have a unique claim on a relationship with God. Jesus the Messiah came to bless all nations. He came to free all mankind from the bondage of sin through the death and resurrection on the cross. No longer just the Jews, although, yes, he came first to the Jews, right? These Jews who had to make sacrifices for atonement for their sins so that they could be forgiven and made right with God. First to the Jew, but now to hear us, North American, non-Hebrew, we can be made right with God. That's the promise we have through this Messiah, through this good news, through the fulfilling of God's promise with his servant Abraham. Mary's song of praise here that she gives ends with this understanding that her child is the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is who the people of God, the nation of Israel, have been waiting for. This is the good news that we have before us. I'm going to wrap up here. I know we covered a lot today, right? We saw the miraculous movement of the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth. We talked about how we can discern the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. We saw the proper response to God's blessing, which is to honor him and give him praise for all things. And we saw the woe to those who don't honor God, but instead puff themselves up with pride, take security in their riches. And then here we see this is the Messiah to be born. It's the fulfillment of God's promises through the ages. I'm excited for this book of Luke to study this time in history 2,000 years ago, to look at the life and times of our Messiah, Jesus, as he walked this earth, preaching salvation to the lost and repentance of sin. Let's pray. God, you are a great God. You are the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac. You are the God of Mary, who sent your son, Jesus, to be born, to die for our sins, that we may be made whole with you. We thank you for this, even this most richest of blessings, Lord God. We thank you, we give you praise and glory. Amen.